Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. You need a big canvas to paint the picture of the death of Jesus Christ. You need to stretch the canvas very wide. The account of Jesus' death that we've just read in Isaiah 53 may have been written 700 years before the event, but it was planned before the foundation of the world. The death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth determines the destiny of every person who has ever lived in every country of every age. He may have died in an obscure corner of the Roman Empire 20 centuries ago, caught up in national and local politics and religious struggles. But to view Jesus' death only against that little background is to miss its significance entirely. The history of the world turns on this one man whose death we celebrate tonight at the communion table. In our evening services, if you're joining us here for the first time this evening, you're very welcome indeed. And in the last few weeks, we're following a little series through songs in the Bible. And tonight, here we are, Isaiah chapter 54. Words of comfort given to the tiny nation of Judah around 700 BC. And it's a command to sing. Sing, barren woman who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy. Well, there'll be some here tonight who would love to have children, but who can't. There'll be some here who've lost little ones before they were born. There'll be some who've had the terrible tragedy of losing children after they were born. And I can only imagine how painful words like verse 1 must sound to you if you're in that situation tonight. But in verse 1, Isaiah is using this desperate picture of the barren, childless woman to describe the ancient church of God. Because of her sin, because she was just like the nations around her, the people of Judah, Isaiah warned, would be expelled from their land, sent out into exile in Babylon. Just turn with me a couple of pages back to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, page 738, and look down at verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. So Judah is pictured as a mother. And while her sin might have sent her away into exile, the Lord has promised he will not divorce her. In the gospel, God acts for us. He does for us what we could never do ourselves. When we are faithless, he is still faithful to us. So in Isaiah 53, this last of the four servant songs, Isaiah promises that God's own son, described as the servant of the Lord, will come and he will act on Israel's behalf. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he, the servant, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And these verses are at the very heart of the Christian message. Isaiah describes that your sin and mine would be laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be punished in your place and my place, so that you and I can be forgiven. God has done for us in Christ what we could never do for ourselves. He's forgiven us the sin that separates us from him. He's brought us back from exile, spiritual exile, back to himself. If you're not a Christian believer here this evening, we're very glad you've come. You're very welcome indeed. I wonder, have you read this chapter before, Isaiah chapter 53? It's the one chapter from the Hebrew Scriptures that is quoted most often in the New Testament. Every verse bar one is alluded to in the New Testament. 8 of the verses are quoted directly. Have you read it yourself? Because you and I are mentioned in this chapter. Have you read it? Do you have a Christian friend who could read it with you? Not only has this servant the Lord has sent dealt with our sins for us, but as we look into chapter 51, he has given us his children. He has given his offspring to us. And this is our verse this evening, Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who are never in labor. More are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. And the background is Genesis chapter 16. It's why we read those verses just a few minutes ago. Isaiah takes the nation of Judah back in their mind's eye to their very beginning in Genesis chapter 16, to their great patriarch, Abraham, and his wife, Sarai. Do you remember the story? The Lord had promised Abraham and Sarai that they would have more children than there are stars in the sky. But Sarai, the first thing we're told about her, was barren. She was an old lady and she was barren and she couldn't have children. And what the Lord had promised to them was humanly impossible. But the Lord had promised it. But tired of waiting, Sarai tries to work things out for herself. Do you remember she pushes her servant girl Hagar into Abraham's arms, and Hagar becomes Abraham's wife, and he fathers a child by her, Ishmael. Now, Ishmael and Hagar represent human effort, trying to achieve in our own strength what the Lord has promised. So Hagar and Ishmael could never provide the line through which Jesus, the Messiah, and the gospel would one day come. Hagar embodied the very opposite of trusting the Lord. She represented human effort and works. And so the years tick by and Sarai still waits. And eventually, when Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah, as she then was 90, she gives birth to her promised son, Isaac. Well, if Hagar represented human effort to achieve what the Lord had said, Sarah, with her son Isaac, represents simply trusting what the Lord would do for her. And so here we are in Isaiah 54. Keep in mind Sarah and Hagar. Sing, barren woman, Sarah. You who never bore a child, burst into song, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her, Hagar, who has a husband, says the Lord. Suddenly, that church of Judah in exile, barren, will find herself united with the Lord, with children around her knees. And not because of something she has done, but because of what this suffering servant has done for her at the cross. Christ's offspring have become her offspring. You see it in chapter 53, verse 10, where the prophet says, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And now his offspring have become her offspring. You see, chapter 54 flows out of chapter 53. The death and resurrection of Jesus has gathered in millions of people who are his children. The growth of the church is a story the media, you know, will never report. It's easy for us to believe what we read, that the church is shrinking, that Christianity is nothing more than a rather unpleasant hobby, which has had its day. And maybe that thought has crossed your mind from time to time. Maybe you've just arrived in London for a new job or for university, and you might be the only Christian where you live or work. And Monday to Friday, this all feels like make-believe. And you feel you're trying to kid yourself that you haven't swallowed some massive deception. Well, don't you believe it? The church is growing around the world because of what Christ has done on the cross. In London, the church is growing. You won't see it in the media because the media hates the story. But here in London, the electoral rolls of the Church of England parishes, the voting membership, increases on average 2.5% a year. And alongside other gospel churches, Anglican evangelical churches have been planting new congregations in north and south of the river. And at our prayer gathering on Tuesdays, we pray for our own church plant at Old Street, the Inspire Church plant, which has now outgrown its venue and needs new premises. And further afield, you won't see on TV the work of churches in Lebanon reaching out to Muslim refugees from Syria. But it's happening. And Syrian Muslims are becoming followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't hear that in Africa, the church is growing by 33,000 members a day. How do you explain that? Well, it's Isaiah 54, verse 1. It flows from the cross, from the death of one man. One of our All Souls mission partners told me recently of an Afghan couple in a church that she belongs to. The husband, while a Muslim, had gone on pilgrimage to Mecca, the Hajj. And it was while he was walking with teeming thousands around the Kaaba, the great black cube in the center of the Grand Mosque in Mecca, as he was walking around, he was converted to Christ. He wondered what he would say to his family when he went back home to Afghanistan, particularly to his wife. What he didn't know was while he'd been away on his pilgrimage, his wife back home had had a vision of the Lord Jesus and had herself become a Christian. And she was terrified of what she was going to say to her husband on pilgrimage to Mecca. Well, events like that perhaps aren't commonplace, but they put flesh and bones on the statistics that around the world the church is quietly, unstoppably growing. Did you know that of the top 10 countries in the world where the Christian faith is growing fastest, 6 are in the so-called Muslim world, including Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and Qatar? All over the world, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So we need to take heart. And since this is what Christ has done, verse 2 of chapter 54, prepare for growth. Look down at verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. You know, to Israel, Judah, that hadn't even gone into exile, to barren, widowed Zion, the message is coming through Isaiah, prepare for growth. Get ready. Prepare for the wonderful things, for the wonderful offspring that the Messiah will give you. We think of Nepal, which has been in the news in the last months. Among the first missionaries to Nepal was Dr. Lily O'Hanlon. The International Nepal Fellowship was born in 1936. But for hundreds of years, that Hindu kingdom had been closed to Christian missionaries and to foreigners in general. Nevertheless, Lily O'Hanlon felt called to go to Nepal. So she, along with another Christian lady, Hilda Steele, traveled to India, where they worked among the Indians and Nepalis on the border, waiting and preparing for the day when they would be able to cross over. In 1943, they could register their little organization as the Nepal Evangelistic Band, but still, they couldn't go in. They were still waiting. For another 9 years, they were there, praying, getting ready. And then in 1952, permission came, and the two of them, along with a third, Ruth Watson, and three nurses and a little team of Nepali colleagues, trekked across the border and walked up to the Poker Valley and set up a clinic. And later, the Shining Hospital, as it was called, because of the way the sun reflected off the corrugated roof. My mum was one of the nurses there in the early 60s, and it started very small. In those days, believers were imprisoned. Mum would say how they would have to go down to the river by different routes when somebody was being baptized, so as not to draw attention to themselves. In the 50s, it was just a handful. But according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Seminary in the States, there are now 850,000 Nepali Christians. When Judah found herself dumped 500 miles away in Babylon in exile, she must have thought the glory days were over. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. Do you remember? How can we sing the Lord's songs in a foreign land? Enlarge the place of our tent. We don't even have a tent anymore. My tent is destroyed, Jeremiah 10:20. All its ropes are snapped. The glory days of King Solomon must have just seemed a distant fantasy. Days of advance were long gone. Are you tempted to feel that sometimes as you look at the church? The days of advance are over. Now we just have to hold our own. Well, Isaiah 54 won't let us think like that. What a promise for the exiles to hold on to there. Enlarge the tent. Convert the attic. Get planning permission. We're going to grow. You're going to need all the room you can get. You're going to have offspring galore. The promise comes. A former colleague who is a leader of a mission agency here in the UK was contacted by a group of house churches in China a year or two ago. "We've got a burden," they said, "to take the gospel to Central Asia and to the Middle East. Can you help us to train up missionaries?" "Well, how many are we talking about?" my friend said. "Well, our vision," the answer came back, "is to send out 1,000 missionaries a year for the next 10 years. Prepare for growth. That is a vision that would have stirred William Carey, the cobbler, the missionary to India in the 18th century, the father of the modern missionary movement. Preaching on these verses, he summarized them with two sentences. Do you remember what they were? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. It's Jesus, because of what he has done on the cross, that is doing this. The offspring of the Messiah becoming the offspring of the church. It flows from the cross. So we should teach the next generation. Teach the children. Teach the youth. This morning we commissioned the C-Zone leaders for the coming year, but Brenda always needs more helpers. And Trevor Pierce needs leaders for the youth work, especially guys, especially men, to lead the work with the young people. Prepare for growth. Don't think about holding our own. The church is growing. Lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes. Don't hold back. Pray with expectation. Come on Tuesday to the prayer gathering. We're going to be praying with expectation to the Lord Jesus who brings about this growth. Sharpen your skills. Let's learn how to share the gospel more effectively. Let's get some training under our belt. Let's come to Springboard. Learn how to share the Christian message with those around us. Sing, Isaiah says, because all over the world, the family of Jesus Christ is growing unstoppably. Now, it doesn't mean, though, that everything we set out to do for Christ will succeed. you and I have both had the experience of trying to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus, and we feel we're just hitting a brick wall time after time. You know, projects that we start, ministries that we try to get going, don't get off the ground. We're not being honest if we say that everything we touch for Christ turns to gold. Of course it doesn't. But because of the cross, Isaiah says, history is moving unstoppably in one direction. Look down at verse 3. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. This is the end Isaiah has in mind. This is Israel bursting the banks and flooding the earth. This is Christ's global family on the last day when he returns. Have you had a family reunion like that for a birthday or Christmas? You know, the extended family turns up. You think, how are we going to fit them all in? We'll have to put a mattress on the lounge and children will have to go top to toe. Well, that's the vision here. Judgment Day. Sin and suffering are driven out, and the family of Jesus fills the family home. So let me ask you tonight, how big is your vision of the cross? We read Isaiah 53 in personal terms. He died for me. And we have to read it like that. He did die for me and for you. Your sin and mine was laid on him. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. But it has to be bigger than that as well. The church will not end in apostasy. The church will not collapse. It won't fizzle out. We should be optimistic for the cause of Christ in the world. In fact, there's nothing more we can be optimistic about than the cause of Christ in the world. As servants of the Lord Jesus, we're not working desperately towards victory. We're working from the victory that Jesus has already won at the cross. It all flows from the cross, from the death of the suffering servant, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. One last example as we close. 25 years ago, 1990, there were about a dozen believers known in Mongolia. 12 believers. The church there now numbers 40,000. How has that happened? Well, when the communist system collapsed, the spiritual hunger of the nation was fed by Christian radio programs broadcast in. Christian believers shared the gospel with their friends and others went in and helped out. But ultimately, it happened because of Isaiah 54, verse 1. It happened because that was being fulfilled. It happened because of the cross and of what Jesus secured there. So we say, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Let's pray together. Great God, our Father, we thank you for this global family of which we are a part. And we praise you for the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross for us. We pray that you would put strength into us this week and that we would take heart and never lose confidence in him and what he has done once for all. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.